A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful or awesome name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as the Old, so a lawful oath, being imposed by lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. Well, I suspect it looks a little bit strange to modern eyes to see a chapter on oaths and vows in a confession of faith. But if one has a high view of the state and of a Christian's civic duties, a discussion of oaths, for example, makes considerable sense. Existence in this world often requires us to take oaths of office, oaths in court, and oaths in other contexts as well, and it does us well to think about those things. Well, from one perspective, a lawful oath is actually a part of religious worship, very broadly conceived. After all, as Deuteronomy 10 verse 20 reminds us, when we swear, it's always to be by God's name. In warning us not to use God's name in vain, the Ten Commandments assume that we will, in fact, be using God's name in a variety of contexts. And there's a time and a place to call God to witness our statements or promises. We are not to do so falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God, as Leviticus 19 tells us. But we may do so. But we may ask God to judge us according to the truth or falsehood of what we swear. And when we swear, like Solomon, asking God to vindicate us and our honesty, we do so carefully. It was when the apostles' motives were called into question by cantankerous Corinthians that Paul resorted, finally, to swearing. He called God to witness against him that if it were not true that Paul had avoided Corinth out of mercy, rather than, say, neglect or animosity, that God would deal with him as he saw fit. Now, I mentioned, too, that we're to swear in God's name. I hardly need to mention, I hope, although I've already mentioned it in passing, that we are to do so in His name only. He alone is the Lord. He alone knows all that's true. He is the one who will judge all lies. Obviously, calling on God's name is so solemn an act that we ought to do so with serious consideration about our motives and our actions, and of course, about the truth of what we're saying or doing. We need to approach a moment of swearing with all holy fear and reverence. I need to say that we've not actually been very good about this in the English-speaking world. Perhaps the sin of people long ago, or the sins of people far away, is to swear by the names of those who are not gods at all. The fault of most people today, however, in an English-speaking context, is to use God's name, but to use it lightly, casually, often blasphemously, and usually more lightly than any other name mentioned in conversation. People routinely swear vainly or rashly by the glorious and dreadful or awesome name of the Lord. And this really ought not to be. Our Lord told His contemporaries, and James told his, that swearing quickly and rashly and frequently was the wrong thing to do. We simply need to make our yeses worth the yes and our noes their noes. Adding, "I swear," to the end of every sentence hardly increases a story's credibility. In fact, it often suggests to us that there might be some untruth, exaggeration, or even evil afoot. The Bible has stern words for those who swear lightly or take God's name in vain, and those warnings do need to be heard today. But some Christians have focused on those passages and have forgotten all others. the authors of the confession here are quite right to point out that in matters of weight and moments, an oath is warranted by the Word of God under the New Testament and in the Old. The author to the Hebrews, for example, assumes that oaths are normal and good in chapter 6. Paul, as I mentioned earlier, calls on God's name as a witness in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Old Testament is replete with such references, and Isaiah 65 contains just one of many. It's for that reason that Reformed Christians think that we ought to take a lawful oath if it is being imposed by a lawful authority in legal or other contexts. Well, let me read paragraphs 3 and 4. Whosoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believes so to be, and what he's able and resolved to perform. Yet it's a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. Well, if all of the foregoing is true, then it'll be all the more important to see that whoever takes an oath will have to consider the weightiness of what they're doing and take into consideration the urgent call of the prophet Jeremiah that God's people swear only in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, he says. We need to make sure that we are justified and fully persuaded in the rightness and truth of any assertion where we are calling God as a witness, in all assertions, but especially those where we're calling God as a witness. As well, we need to make sure that we bind ourselves to do only something that we should do, can do, and plan to do. All three of those elements are important. Abraham's servant, for example, was willing to help his master in a quest to find Isaac a wife. He felt it was something he should do. It's something that he wanted to do. It's even something that he planned to do. But he wasn't sure he could do it. And so he needed a further conversation with Abraham to explain this to him and make sure that he was making an oath with the proper qualifications, that in case he couldn't find one, that he would be released from this if he had done his best. I think we can learn from the example of that wise servant. We must not infer, of course, that we have an option, however, to swear or to take an oath about anything that's just and good if it's being imposed by a lawful authority. We need to be careful, but of course we aren't to make casual excuses. I guess it remains to be said that an oath is meant to clarify and to add credibility and not to help someone equivocate or deceive. As Jeremiah has urged God's people to swear in truth, so the psalmist reminds us that there are people who do not have clean hands or a pure heart, and they are often characterized by people who swear deceitfully. We are never to deceive with our oaths. And yet if we realize that we have sinned by swearing to do something that's wrong, then we must not add to our sin by carrying out that oath. And that's something, too, that we need to consider. We must abandon foolish, sinful oaths. David once made an oath asking God to destroy him if he did not destroy Nabal and everyone in his household. It was a foolish oath. He should not have made it. And he was later thankful that he was kept from honoring that sinful decision. And yet, although we cannot oblige ourselves to sin with an oath, we must bring ourselves to honor an oath, even if we later find that its fulfillment is painful for us. It was David again in Psalm 15 who prays the person who swears to his own hurt, not swears to his own sin, but swears to his own hurt and does not change. Finally, it's worth mentioning that we are not to violate our word, even if we are speaking to or about heretics or infidels. There have been people in the past who have thought it's okay to swear. And then if the third person is not a Christian, you can lie to them afterward. Or you can lie in your swearing and trick them. The Bible contains vivid accounts of those whom God punished for lying to unbelievers and enemies of God's people. Far better to remember our God who swears His promises of redemption by His own name, because there is no greater name, and He is faithful to His word. Far better to be like our Lord, who spoke sparingly but truthfully, knowing that His answer under oath would bring him to death, but knowing that his death would bring us life and hope and glory. Let us be a people who swear wisely and truthfully. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which guides us in how we are to worship you. It also guides us in how we are to respond to lawful authorities. We pray, Father, that if we are called to speak something under oath, that we would do so wisely, truthfully, carefully, solemnly, and without any equivocation or reservation, knowing that you are our God, that you see all things, and that you will judge us for what we do. We pray you would forgive us for times that we have made rash promises and foolish oaths. Forgive us in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like ourselves. It's in His name we pray. Amen.